Praise the Lord. God is good. God is good. You may be seated, please. If you turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 3, that's where we'll pick up today. As you're turning there, I want to say welcome. I know we have a few visitors here with us this morning, so welcome to Bridge of Hope. I apologize that you get stuck with me on your first time visit, so please be sure to come back next week so you can hear the good preacher and not get stuck with me. So, God is, yeah, absolutely. I've had enough people pray for me this morning. I have high hopes for this service. I know that God's got something amazing planned. So we're going to pick up at 2 Peter chapter 3. I titled this message, Warnings. We'll start in verse 9 and we'll finish out the chapter and see what God has to show us today. So we'll read and then we'll pray and then we'll dive right in. So 1 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 9, says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." Verse 14, "Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, without spot and blameless. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. And also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do the rest of the Scriptures. You, therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware, lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with error of the wicked, but grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and forever. Amen." Let's pray. Blessed are You, Lord God. You are King of the universe, O Lord. Blessed be Your holy name, Father. Lord, we thank You for Your presence here with us today. Lord, we thank You for the great worship time we had. Lord, we thank You, Father, for Your Word. Father, we thank You for Your Word is inspired by You, Lord God. And Father, You tell us that Your Word is profitable for every aspect of our life. So Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your Word. We thank You for Your presence here with us today, Lord. We thank You, Father God. We could spend the whole time doing nothing but thanking You, and it would never be enough, Lord, for all that You've done for us, Lord, and all that You continue to do, Lord God. Father, I thank You for the message that You have for us today. Lord, I know that I have an idea, I have notes, Lord God, but Father, I want Your Holy Spirit to be in control, Lord. Father, I want Your will to be done here and now, just as it is in heaven, Lord. Because Father God, I know You as that good Father have something good You want to share with us today, Lord. So Father, we come expecting to receive from You today, Lord God. Because that's how loving and giving You are to us. So, Father God, I ask You to forgive me, Lord, of any sin that may be in my life. I want to be a clean vessel, Lord, worthy to be used by You to deliver the words that You have for us today, Lord God. Father, I pray that You give each and every one of us ears to hear and hearts to receive what Your Spirit has for us today, Lord. We love You, Lord, and we thank You. We praise You and worship You, Lord God. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we start off. We have a few different warnings in this section of Scripture that I think is important for us. And it's interesting that the first one, he talks about the day of the Lord coming as a thief in the night. Now, if you remember, we've talked about the day of the Lord. We talked about the rapture a few times in the past few weeks. And he brings it up again. So apparently this is something he wants us to understand, right? But we're promised in verse 9 that he is delaying as long as he can before he returns, because he wants more people to come into the family of God. But there will come a day when he returns. There will come a day when that clock strikes zero and time is up. So it's important that we understand that. Because he says it'll come as a thief in the night. It'll come suddenly, but it's not going to be a secret. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2 says, "But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night." Paul said that. The Apostle John tells us in Revelation chapter 3, verse 3, he says, "Remember therefore how you have received and heard, hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I come upon you." Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 24, he says, "Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour the Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." So God's pretty clear. It's going to be sudden, right, when it comes. But as I was reading this, it took me back to the days when my kids were really small, and my kids were playing t-ball and baseball. You remember going to little kids' t-ball games? Because you would go and you would see all these little kids out in the field. And of course, they're all goofing around and they're digging in the dirt and they're chasing butterflies and all this. But what's the coach doing? The coach is over there on the side. "Come on, guys. Let's pay attention. Come on. Let's focus. Let's keep your eye on the ball. Right? Come on." Why? Because that coach knew that all it took was one swing of the bat and the game changes. Right? All of a sudden that can come to you, and they had to be ready. But their coach was constantly reminding them, "Come on, come on, pay attention. Come on, let's focus, let's focus." To me, that's what Scripture is telling us today, talking about the rapture of the church. It's like, come on, I know it's easy to get distracted. I know that it's time, that it's so common for us to get busy. I know that there's so many distractions, everything going on, but come on, we got to stay focused. Jesus is coming back. We're running out of time. It gets closer every minute. It's like Pastor said last week, I've been hearing that for 50 years. Maybe so, but we're 50 years closer now, right? So come on, we got to stay focused. Why? Because he tells us in verse 9, he says, God is waiting as long as he can because he wants more and more people to come into the kingdom. So he's telling us, hey, let's get people saved. Let's tell people the gospel. Let's get them in here. Let's get them in here, because at some point, God's going to say, that's enough. The Father's going to say, all right, it's time for the trumpet of God. It's time for the bell to ring, right? Time for that final buzzer when it's over with. So we, as believers, have a responsibility, right, to do what we can to bring as many people as possible into the kingdom. And he tells us, he says, it'll come as a thief in the night. It'll be quick, before you can even think about it. A lot of people, they hear, he talks about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he tells us that verses 15 through 17, "For this way we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus shall we ever be with the Lord. We talk about that trumpet of God. We talk about the voice of the archangel. And I don't know about you, but I have a habit of thinking that in terms of like a tornado siren. You know, you hear the tornado siren going off, you know the tornado's almost here. It's time to get shelter. It's time to hunker down, right? But that's not what he says. He says it'll come instantly. It's the final buzzer, right? When that buzz, game over. So don't fall into the trap of thinking, well, I'll just wait for that trumpet, and then as long as I repent before the trumpet stops, I'm good. That's not how it works. But see, a lot of people, they think, oh, well, okay, I want to be ready for when Jesus comes back. And somehow, some way, we got this idea in our head, humanity has, that Jesus is going to return at a certain place. It's like, oh, well, I have to be in Jonestown in order to be there when Jesus receives me, right? Or I have to be in Waco, Texas, remember, see, to receive and be accepted by Christ. It's funny. I remember there was a girl that my wife and I went to school with that suddenly they moved away. It's like, I hadn't seen her around. What happened? Oh, well, they moved. Oh, well, that's too bad. Yeah. Apparently, her dad said that you had to be in this town in Missouri to be raptured as part of the church. It's like, it doesn't make any sense. But so many people can get caught up in that. Matthew 24, verses 23 through 27, Jesus tells us, says, if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. Therefore, if I say to you, look, he's in the desert, do not go out. Or look, he's in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. It's not something that you have to be in a certain place to be a part of. It's not something that you have to be awake. God doesn't care about time zones, right? It's not, well, I got to make sure I'm awake when the trumpet comes. There's no secret location you have to be at. He doesn't care about that. He says, as lightning flashes from the east to the west. See, we talk about the trumpet of God and the sound, and then he tells us that as the lightning flashes. So, me, the nerd in me, so let's think about that. Because the speed of sound is about 700 miles an hour. 760, depending on temperature. The speed of light, 186,000 miles a second. That's how fast the rapture will be. That's how sudden it'll be. Don't worry about setting an alarm. Don't worry about being in a certain location or a certain place. He's the Lord Jesus. He's not a school bus. It's not like you'll miss it if you're not there on time. All right? Now, let's, real quick, let's deal with a little terminology, because it can get confusing when you start talking about the rapture of the church and talk about these things. It can get really confusing really fast, okay? So, the term rapture, the return of the Lord, the second coming of Jesus, the day of the Lord, the coming of the Son of Man, the day of God, these are all terms used in Scripture. And a lot of terms that preachers tend to use interchangeably sometimes. And it can get really confusing. So, to get technical, the rapture is when we go and we meet Him in the air. Okay? So the rapture of the church is technically not the second coming because he never sets foot on the earth, right? He meets us in the air. So the rapture is the first step. It's the first point in a series of events. Okay? So this series of events culminate in the return of Jesus to the earth. Okay? Now, you can get caught up in, say, oh, well, they talked about the second coming of Jesus. They're really talking about the rapture, so I'm not going to listen to that guy. But think about it this way. Think about the phrase or the statement, I'm baking a cake. Now, really, if you talk about baking a cake, the baking doesn't happen until like the second to last step when you actually put the batter in the oven, right? That's when it starts baking. But most people, when they're gathering all their stuff, oh, I'm going to bake a cake, then they have to get everything together. They have to mix all the ingredients and make sure everything's grease and flour their pan, get the oven preheating, all that stuff. But the actual baking doesn't happen till the end, right? When we talk about the rapture of the church, talk about the second coming of Christ, it's a very similar situation where we talk about how the rapture is the very first step where the church is taken out of the world. So what happens essentially, just real quick, they blow the trumpet, the dead in Christ rise, the church gets called up, we meet him in the air. He basically welcomes us like a good host, takes us into his house. We have some light refreshments while he comes and cleans the earth for us, right? The Bible calls it the marriage supper of the Lamb, but we're having, I don't know, milk and cookies probably. That's what I would think because I enjoy cookies, but I do that because I have the self-control of a toddler, so I have a trouble with eating cookies. But we have to understand, we don't have to fully understand every step in the process. Understanding the rapture, accepting the rapture, neither of those are a requirement to participate in the rapture. So the only requirement is that you've accepted Jesus, right? If you're part of God's family, then when the trumpet sounds, you don't even have to do nothing. It's kind of automatic, okay? So you can rest knowing that. So it will be a sudden event, but it will be unmistakable, okay? You can't say, oh, I heard that they experienced the rapture over there on the other side of the planet, and then God will come later and get us. That's not the way it works. It's all or nothing, all right? Now, a lot of people, when they hear people talk about the rapture, a lot of people get nervous and they get worried about that. Because if you think about it, the rapture of the church is a lot like the death of a believer, right? Because once a believer takes their final breath on earth, their last breath on earth is their first breath in eternity, right? When that happens, they can no longer make a choice. What happens then is based on the choices they made on the earth. Okay? So, don't believe the erroneous teaching that we can pray today for somebody that already died and we can usher them into heaven. Okay? The Bible's very clear on that. But it can be scary for some people to think about that. It can be scary to talk about the death of a saint, the death of a fellow believer. Because it's sad for us because we no longer get to spend time with our loved one, right? It's not sad for them. They're in the presence of God, right? So if you look at the gospel from a purely logical standpoint, which really doesn't make a lot of sense, but just go with me, all right? If you look at the gospel from purely logical, the gospel says that Jesus died to pay for our sins, right? so that we can spend eternity with Him. So if that's the case, then logic says, oh, as soon as somebody gets saved, we should try to get them into eternity as quick as we can. Right? Because that's what's best for them. But see, the thing is, that's not our decision to make. Okay? So, the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 9 that it's appointed unto man once to die. Okay? There's an appointment that God has set when each and every one of us will take our final breath. Okay? He made that appointment. He decided when that is. We don't get to make that decision. All right? Now, listen very, very carefully. All right? God told me that... Let me back up. I feel that God told me that there's somebody here today, somebody listening to this, somebody that can hear me right now, that is contemplating on jumping in front of the line for their appointment. I want to tell you right now, the world is a better place with you in it. All right? Whoever that is, I don't know who that is, but whoever that is, God chose to stop my sermon to tell you that He wants you here.
Amen.
All right? The world is a better place. Bridge of Hope is a better place with you in it. All right? We don't get to make that decision. He says that's His decision to make. So I plead with you. The enemy likes to create a lot of noise a lot of times when he wants to distract you, right? When he wants you to lose your focus. So if it feels like all hell's coming against you, know that he's doing that because he's trying to distract you. Whatever it is that you're dealing with, I'm not going to tell you that I have the answer. I don't. God does. The Word of God does. And I know it's really easy for me to stand up here and say that because I don't know what you're going through or what you're dealing with. And I don't. But I know that God promised us He never left us alone. We have His Holy Spirit as our comforter and as our guide, right? So please, if I'm talking to you, listen to God when He says, it's not your decision to make. We need you here. We have work to do. All right? We need you here to share the gospel and to be the example that He has for us. Thank you, Lord. God told us in Deuteronomy chapter 30, He says, I've set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Choose life. That's the responsibility that we have. So now that we know about the rapture and we understand a little bit about the rapture, what are we to do with that information, right? We go back to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11. through 15 tell us what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to be a person of holy conduct and godliness, being diligent to be found in Him. Our behavior as a believer matters. What we do matters. If you remember earlier in chapter 3, Peter's telling us, he's reminding us about all these things we need to remember, right? He tells us again in verse 15 that Paul already wrote about this. Again, as a reminder. He said we need reminded continually that our behavior matters. Our Sunday school class just finished a study in the book of Hebrews. And as we did that, one thing that really jumped out at me about the book of Hebrews that I hadn't really noticed before is all the action verbs in the last two or three chapters. It's all about you make your path straight. It's all about you deciding how your conduct and your behavior is. So we're told that we have a responsibility to correct our own behavior. Okay? It's not my job to correct somebody else's behavior. It's not your job to correct my behavior, right? Each of us are to correct our own behavior. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11 says, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to the governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good." Verse 15, "For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." Ephesians chapter 2, he says, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Verse 10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Philippians chapter 2 verse 12 says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence only, but how much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." How we live matters. Our behavior matters. We don't know when that trumpet will sound, when he'll take us home, whether it's through the rapture of the church or through our physical death. We don't know when that'll be. We have a responsibility until that day to live according to the Word of God, which, as we just read, means that our conduct should be patterned after what Scripture tells us. So we have to strive to study the Word, to memorize the Word, to get the Word inside of us so that we can be led by the Word. But why is that so important? Warning number three, verses 15 through 18 tell us why that's so important. He says, consider the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. And also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do the rest of scriptures. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1 tells us, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 says, but there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of the way of truth will be blasphemed. Now, the rest of 2 Peter chapter 2 goes into detail of all these false teachers and their ends, but he tells us here in verse 16 of chapter 3 that some scriptures are hard to understand, and that people who are untaught and unstable will get them twisted for their own destruction. So if we are not careful to continually study the Word for ourselves, we can get off track. We can be led astray either by a false teacher, or maybe by a misunderstanding teacher, or by our own misunderstanding. We can fall astray. And Peter says we would be led to destruction. That's kind of a scary statement if you think about it. You can honestly misunderstand and be led to destruction if you're not careful. The Bible's very clear about the warnings against false teachers and false prophets. But let's talk a little bit about the untaught people. Peter's warning us about immature leaders and immature teachers. Those are people that simply don't know any better, right? How many of us, think back, how many of us have ever been in a church that had brand new believers teaching classes? I can tell you, I've been part of God's family. I've been saved for 28 years. And in those 28 years, I've been a member of four churches. And I've visited countless others for going to family baptisms and things of that nature. And I know that every single one of the churches I've ever been to have the same problem. And that's, they don't have enough people willing to serve. Right? Because every church struggles with enough people to serve. And the reason that's a problem is because before you know it, you get immature people. People that aren't ready to serve end up being the ones doing it because nobody else will, right? We've all been there. Now, I have to give kudos to those people willing to teach and to serve. But it's important for us to grow and mature, and it's important for us to use that maturity to help others, right? To serve others and to teach others in whatever way, whatever capacity we can. So we know about the false teachers that teach people incorrectly for their own benefit, or because they were taught wrong, or because their denomination says it has to be taught this way, or whatever the case may be. But it's really scary to think about the people that just don't know any better. But Peter tells us both can lead to destruction. So that's scary. The only way to combat that is for each of us to stay in the Word, right? The answer is to stay in the Word as an individual. Because if I'm in the Word and I'm studying, then if I hear an incorrect teacher, I'll recognize it, right? But if the only time I ever hear the Word is on Sunday morning, then if my pastor makes a mistake, then I'll just accept, well, that's all I know, right? And then we can be led astray, or we can be go down the wrong path that way. We have a responsibility to serve. We're expected to bring people into the kingdom of God, right? To share the gospel, to get people saved, and to disciple them, right? To teach them and to help them to grow and help them mature, so that we can all grow and mature together, right? But so many of us get complacent, right? I know I do. It's like, well, I do this and I do that, and I don't really have time to get involved, and they got plenty of other people. I'm sure somebody better than me can do it, or somebody has a calling to do that, and I don't feel like I do, so I'll let them do it. And then we come up with all these reasons why I can't get involved, right? Come up with all these reasons. I'm just so busy. I don't have time during the week, or I don't have time, or I can't do this, and blah, 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 blah. And we have all these excuses to not serve the body, right? To not serve those in the body that need growing and maturing, that need help, right? So what happens? We come up with all these reasons why we can't do it. So then they just start grabbing people. Here, can you do this? Can you sit and babysit these kids in the nursery while the parents go to service? But God never tells us to babysit, right? We're supposed to teach others the Word, right? So I think, you know, Sherry does a great job with our children's ministry. She understands that they're not babysitters. They're not dealing with your kid so you can attend service. No, they're teaching them about Jesus. They're teaching them about the Word. Because that's what we're called to do, right? But see, then you end up with just a couple people doing all the serving, and then those people get burnt out from doing it all the time, that they either leave the church or they quit doing it, and then they have to find somebody else to do it. And then you get this vicious cycle over and over and over again, right? Because most of us are too complacent. Most of us are too lazy to say, I can do that. I want to serve. You think about it. You have four people working in the nursery. They're serving 12 times a year. If you double that and you get eight people, you cut the amount of time they do it in half. You know the saying, many hands make light work? So the more people we get to serve, the less service each individual has to do. Does that make sense? So if everybody in the body is willing to do their part, whatever that may look like, then each of us, number one, we each get the opportunity to be blessed by doing God's work. But number two, we get the opportunity to give somebody else the chance to sit in service and focus on what God is doing and not have to think about, well, I gotta wrangle these kids and I gotta deal with this one screaming and I gotta do all this kind of mess. And people are like, why should I go to church if I'm just in there, you know, watching my own kids? I can do that at home, right? But we have a responsibility to serve one another in the body of Christ. You know, I was thinking, as I was thinking about that, I just sat down and just started writing all the ways that we have that people can serve just inside Bridge of Hope. Between, you know, door greeters and coffee bar and ushers and teaching Sunday school and all this kind of stuff. I come up with a list of 20 different areas that we could serve, that somebody could serve at some point. Most of them are Sunday morning or Wednesday night, but we have some that are on occasion. You know, Sue Kelly manages all the food when we have dinners and stuff. That's a ministry. That's service, right? But you think we're a church of roughly 200, 250 people. You take 200 divided by 20 different ministries, 10 people in each one, and you got it all covered, right? So then, most people end up missing maybe one service a month, one service a quarter, something like that, because everybody is involved. Everybody has skin in the game, right? Everybody's willing to get involved and work. We all are able to work together as a family, right? So it's so important that we're willing to do that so that these immature believers, these new believers, are able to learn and grow and be taught so that we're all growing together, right? I wanted to read one of the commentators said on verse 16. He said, "Those who are led away by error fall from their own steadfastness. And that we may avoid being led away, we must seek to grow in all grace, in faith, in virtue, and knowledge. Labor to know Christ more clearly and more fully. To know Him so as to be more like Him and to love Him better." See, we tend to forget. We talk about this stuff. We tend to forget everything in Scripture is written to show us the love that God has for mankind, right? Even the talk about false prophets, false teachers, even the instructions for us to control our behavior, all of these things are written because God loves us, and because God wants to show us how much He loves us. He tells us that in verse 9 and verse 15. He tells us all of this is so that more people can come into the family. Right? That's the overarching goal of everything that God does. Is He wants more and more people to come into His family. So if that's God's primary focus, that's His prime directive, right? Then that should be our prime directive too. To do whatever we can, whatever we have to, in order to bring more people into the kingdom. That means we behave the way God tells us to behave. That means we share the gospel. That means we serve one another. That means we do all of these things. Unfortunately, a lot of people have this idea in their head that, well, I accepted Jesus, I'm going to heaven. Nothing else matters after that. But that's not the case. Ephesians 2, He told us we were saved by His grace, but He did that. He saved us for the good works that He created for us to do. So we have responsibility after our salvation to live the life God has called us to live. So everything He's given us, everything He shows us, everything He teaches us is an expression of His love for us. It's so easy for us to feel like we're getting bogged down in all this stuff. And it's easy for the enemy to whisper to you, see, God doesn't love you. God's a big meanie. He just wants you to, He doesn't want you to have any fun. He just wants you to do this and not do this. But God loves us. That's the main verse in the whole Bible, John 3:16, right? God so loved the world that He gave Jesus, that whoever believes will not perish but have eternal life, right? Because of His love for us. So as we close, a real quick summarization of this, okay? Peter's warning us, and this end of this chapter, the end of his book, 2 Peter, he's warning us that there'll come a day when the game is over, right? When that final buzzer sounds and the church is taken out of the world. So when that happens, whether or not we choose Jesus, that choice has been made for us at that point. We can't make the choice anymore after that. So it's important that we understand that will come at some point. It will be sudden. It's not like you'll see it coming a mile away, right? It's not like you'll have time. If like Pastor said last week, if you knew Jesus was coming back on Wednesday, how would you spend Monday and Tuesday, right? So how you would spend Monday and Tuesday is how we should spend every day, because we don't know what day that'll be. But when it happens, it will be sudden and it will be unmistakable. It's not something that you'll misunderstand. It's not something where you can get left behind because you didn't recognize it, right? But why is that important for us to know? Why is that important for us to understand? First, the fact that we have to accept Jesus here on the earth before that day happens, okay? So many people, I can't tell you how many people I've talked to that say, oh, well, yeah, I understand what the gospel's saying. I understand that I need to repent and accept Christ, but I'll do that later. I'm in the prime of my life now. This is when I'm supposed to be having fun. This is when I'm supposed to do whatever I want to do. This is when I'm supposed to focus on my career. This is when I'm supposed to focus on my family. This is when I'm supposed to focus on whatever. I'll worry about Jesus later. But there'll come a point when later no longer exists, okay? There's an old proverb that says, the best time to plant a tree was 20 years ago. The second best time is today. You can say the same thing for accepting Jesus. The best time to do it was the first time you ever heard the name of Jesus. Amen. But that time is done and gone. The second best time is today, right now. If you haven't accepted Him, I encourage you, do it before you leave today, because nobody's promised tomorrow. There was a time, I believe it was last summer. You know, we have a church of roughly 200 people, give or take. There was a time last summer we had 5 people pass away in a period of 6 weeks. It's like, that's how sudden it can be for any one of us. If your heart's not right with Jesus, do it today. I encourage you to do it today. Because eventually that clock will strike zero. But I suspect that most of us here are already believers. So what is Peter telling us if we're already saved? Well, he's telling us that our behavior matters, right? We can't get complacent in our walk with Jesus and just let life happen to us and think that we don't have a part to play in it. He's very clear. We have responsibility. We have the requirement, the expectation to live a life and to walk out what the Word of God says. So He warns us about that. Why? So that we'll study His Word to know how we're supposed to walk. And as we study His Word to know how we're supposed to walk, then we'll get more of His Word inside of us. Then when those false teachers, when those untrained teachers come in, we'll be able to correct them. We'll be able to say, no, that's not right because the Word says this. No, that's not right because the Word says this. This is right because this is what the Word says here, 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 and here. right? I tried to make a point with this message to make sure I included plenty of scripture in here so we see over and over and over again, this is what he's telling us. We have to be careful. And we have to be willing to serve one another as believers. Like Peter says, we need to be found in him in godly conduct and godliness. Because James chapter 2, verse 26 tells us that faith without works is dead, right? In other words, belief without action is worthless. To say, I believe in Jesus, but my life doesn't reflect it, do I really believe in him? That's the question. Do we really want to face Jesus when that buzzer sounds with dead faith because we've been living however we want to live and just letting life pass us by and letting whatever happens, happens, and not being deliberate, not being intentional in how we live our life? Stand with me, please, as we close. So, bow your heads with me this morning. I believe that most of us here are already believers in Jesus, followers of Jesus. But there's probably some of us here that have gotten complacent. And we've just kind of taken a back seat and let life happen the way, whatever way it happens, and not been intentional in how we live, not being intentional in how we serve, not doing what God has called us to do, but just let life happen to us. There may be some of us that, you know what, we've spent a lot of time listening to the wrong teachers. And maybe we've taught some wrong stuff. But I thank God that as long as we have air in our lungs, we can make a U-turn. We can change. But there may be some people here this morning that say, you know what? I never really have accepted him. I never really have confessed my sin to him and asked him to forgive me of my sin. Accept him as Lord and Savior of my life. And I urge you, if that's you, don't leave here the same way you came in. So let's pray. Father God, I believe by faith, Lord, that you delivered your message the way you wanted to this morning, Lord God. And Father, I believe that it was delivered to people who want to hear your word. They come because they want to know what you have for them today. So Father God, if there's people here that feel you tugging on their heart to say, hey, you know what? You're one of those complacent ones. You know what? You've let this area of your life fall by the wayside. You know what? You haven't been intentional in this area. You haven't been intentional in how you serve. You haven't been intentional in your prayer time, in your study time. So God, I want to pray for those people. And I pray, Lord God, that I thank you, Lord, that you've showed them whatever area of their life does not line up according to your word. And I pray, Father, that you give them the strength and the courage to make those difficult decisions, to make those changes in their life. Whatever that looks like, whatever that may be. I thank You, Lord God, that we can come and we can seek Your help in our time of need, as James tells us. So God, we're asking for Your help in the areas of our life that we've been complacent. And Father God, there may be some here that they recognize that You're showing them, Lord, areas where they maybe they followed a wrong teacher, or maybe there may even be times where they were an incorrect teacher. God, I thank You for Your grace and Your mercy that You allow us and You help us to make U-turns in our life. I thank You, Lord God, that You're showing them right now what areas that have been incorrect in the past and what they need to do to correct those. I pray that You give them the strength and the courage to make those difficult changes in their life. Give them the strength to be deliberate, Lord God. Be intentional in how they live. Be intentional and study Your Word so that they can teach correctly. But Father God, there may be people here who have not accepted You yet. God, I pray that You're tugging at their heart just a little bit harder today. Show them that all of this was because You want that relationship with them. That all of this is an expression of Your love for them as individuals. God, I thank You that You made salvation as simple as it can possibly be for us. You broke it down just into the ABCs, Lord. We just have to admit and agree with You, Lord, that we are a sinner in need of a Savior. We must believe in You, believe that Jesus died for our sins. And God, the third part is sometimes the most difficult. We must confess You as Lord of our life. You are now the one in control. So Father God, if there's anybody here that has not accepted You, I pray, Lord, that You show them that's all it takes. But see, that's not the end of the journey. That's just the beginning. And I thank You, Lord, that You start us off on the right foot. And God, I'm so glad that You tell us in Your Word that all of heaven rejoices when one person gets saved. That's how much love You have for each of us. So God, I pray, Lord, that if there's anybody here that they can make that decision today, they can turn over control of their life to You. Believe Jesus died for their sins and they can confess You as Lord of their life. And start that wonderful walk with You. The wonderful walk as part of Your family. God, I thank You and I praise You, Lord God, for all that You do. I thank You for all that You are, Lord. I honor You and I exalt You, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Remain standing. Brother Dan's going to come and end with a blessing. And don't forget, it's the first of the month, so if you didn't get a bulletin on your way in, grab one on your way out because there's a lot of stuff on the calendar this month.
Amen. That's a good word. Complacency is one of the only places in the Bible where it says where God says He wants to throw up. So let's stay prepared, stay in His Word, and we'll win in the end if we don't give up. Raise your hand to receive the Lord's blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Nothing missing, nothing broken. I go in peace and serve the Lord.